This morning's scripture lesson is a very familiar story, and it comes from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week at dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood before them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners to be crucified, and the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and turning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Second scripture passage this morning continues on what John read this morning, the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 13th verse. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 there and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends our reading. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these words of Scripture that are so important to us in our faith. As we reflect upon them this morning, we ask that your Spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts. Amen. Because I can't hear it enough, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well done. These past several weeks, during the season of Lent, I have been preaching on the theme of Jesus and meals. And since I was trying to connect this theme with our modern church, I gave the sermon series an overall title of Dine Out with Jesus, after our church's restaurant social ministry. Then for the individual sermons, I gave titles that related to modern meal settings, like a picnic or a banquet or a business meeting. And so now I come to Easter, and I have one more meal to consider. This one I just read about happened on the evening of Easter Sunday, one that is at the climax of the story we know as the Road to Emmaus. For this sermon, I gave it the title, The Dessert Bar. You've been in restaurants with dessert bars, haven't you? They're great. I skip the dinner and just go straight to the dessert bar. I did this because I thought of the old story of the fork. You've heard the story of the fork? Maybe. Well, I'll tell it to you. A woman asked to be buried with a fork. And they asked why, and she said she remembers that at meals, she was always told to keep her fork so she could have dessert. Her mother would always say, keep the fork, the best is yet to come. So the fork that she wanted put in her casket was to remind her and everyone else that the best is yet to come. So on this Easter Sunday, it would be good to remember that we celebrate the dessert of life, that the best is yet to come. But that dessert may not seem like much to us in our world today. In fact, there is much about life that could use a little resurrection dessert, isn't there? But maybe we aren't seeing what is there. Maybe the promise of the resurrection remains veiled from our sight. Let me tell you another story. Story I read this week is about a man named Bob Ebeling. If you don't recognize the name, I'm not surprised, but he was a critical player in one of the most famous events of the last 50 years. When Bob Ebeling woke up on January 18th, he knew that it could be a horrible day. The night before had been a cold one, 18 degrees, with a morning high of only 36 degrees predicted. Ebeling knew that the temperatures were cold enough to threaten the plans that had been so carefully laid out years before. Bob knew that such cold meant this day could be horrible unless he was able to change their minds. He called his boss first thing in the morning, just as dawn was breaking across the cold night sky, and told him with conviction filling every bone of his body, we have to postpone the launch. He told his boss that those frigid temperatures could have threatened the seals that were designed to keep the fuel burning from leaking out and potentially causing an explosion. His boss listened to him and asked him to put the data together. They both knew that it would take a lot of convincing to keep that launch grounded. Ebeling spent the morning gathering every shred of evidence that might help those in charge to see the tragedy looming if they proceeded as planned. But despite reams of data to prove their case, politics and pressure interfered. And so late that morning, knowing that the plan was still a go, Bob Ebeling and his daughter drove to his company's complex. She remembers her father being distraught and frantic, beating his fist on the dashboard when he told her the Challenger is going to blow up. When it did, later that day, she remembers standing beside him as he stood before the TV screen, trembling and weeping loudly. Soon after that day, Bob Ebeling retired. For many years afterwards, he suffered from deep depression that never seemed to lift. When Howard Berks of National Public Radio interviewed him on the 30th anniversary of the Challenger disaster, Bob Ebeling's words told of 30 years filled with guilt. 30 years of feeling that he had failed to prevent the launch and all that happened afterwards. He said softly, I think that was one of the mistakes God made. He shouldn't have picked me for the job. Mr. Ebeling said that when he met God one day, he would ask, "Why me? You picked a loser." There's more to this story. After that 2016 NPR interview, letters started pouring in. They were filled with messages that God had not made a mistake when placing Ebeling in that position at NASA. "God didn't pick a loser," one letter read. "He picked Bob Ebeling, a man of integrity who did his job that day." He received letter after impassioned letter, all encouraging him to let go of the burden he carried. He heard from two engineers that were also there that day, engineers who had landed on the side of politics and agreed to sign off on the launch. They told him that the Challenger burden was not his to bear. He even heard from NASA, who said that the Challenger disaster was a constant reminder to the agency to, quote, "remain vigilant and to listen to people just like him who have the courage to speak up." 3 months after Ebeling's interview, he died. His family says that those last 3 months were like a new life offered to him. Because of the kindness and compassion extended to him through those letters, he came to see that pivotal day differently. I share this story on Easter Sunday because it is a resurrection story. Thing is, as a theological concept, the resurrection is hard to wrap your minds around. So many good and committed Christians find the resurrection a challenging concept and a stumbling block. This was true even for the disciples. Even though Jesus had been telling them that he would rise on the third day, when the women came back from the empty tomb, the disciples called it an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And in the story I read this morning, the story that took place on the afternoon of on that first Easter day, we have two disciples who, despite what they had heard, were uncertain of what it all meant. After all, it was all so unbelievable. That is how challenging the resurrection is for us. It is beyond our comprehension, and yet it is the central tenet of our faith. But it is instructive what happened to those two followers of Jesus. When they sat down at the table to share a meal with Jesus, he was the one that took the bread and broke it. And the followers' eyes were suddenly opened, and they saw who Jesus was. They understood. It didn't necessarily make sense, but they understood. Jesus had risen from the tomb. and life was no longer the same. Bob Ebeling had one such eye-opening resurrection moment when the grace of others turned his life around and blessed it. Many of us know of other resurrection moments, the family that stays up all night after a death telling stories and sharing grief. That's a resurrection moment. The social worker who month after month works on a hopeless case that suddenly turns hopeful as the person she's working with finds a way to straighten out his life. That's a resurrection moment. The couple who come to the brink of divorce only to have a moment of realization that staying together is hard, but splitting apart is even harder. That's a resurrection moment. When we strike up the courage to confess to a loved one some terrible wrong that we have done, then we have that loved one hug us and forgive us. That's a resurrection moment. It's a moment when our eyes are opened and we can see Jesus. These are moments when God is at work and life is resurrected in this world and in the heavenly world. Can I explain it all? Hardly. What I can do is hold on to it. All. What I can do is remind myself that while I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I am dealing with more than I think I can handle. While I'm watching the news and wondering if there's any hope left, I live in a resurrection world. And I pray at those moments for God to open my eyes as well. And why not? I have my fork, right? And the best is yet to come. He is risen.
He is risen.